message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Amen. If you'll have a seat, we want to go ahead and get into the Word this morning. Let me tell you what we're going to do. Sometimes when we have communion, I preach a message, then we have communion. Every now and then, every couple of years, I'll preach on communion. And today, we're going to focus on communion. As Teresa mentioned, this is the beginning of Holy Week, the last week of the life of Jesus here on planet Earth. Because of that, I've got a video. Now, often we'll use video clips, sometimes a minute and a half, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. This one is 9 minutes long. It's more than a clip. It's 9 minutes. And so it's going to be kind of part of the message. And so, yes, I have taken that into account. We're going to utilize that video as well. I find it very enlightening, very stirring, and I hope you'll do the same. So, communion. We have two ordinances in the church. One is communion, and the other is water baptism. And today we will be celebrating the Lord's table together. And you can find the passage on communion in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. You can also find it in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11 and then a little bit from 1 Corinthians 10. This will not be on the screen, but it says, "The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged.'" And then in 1 Corinthians 10, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Would you bow with me one more time? Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the honor of sitting at your table today. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. The phrase, "do this in remembrance of me," you find in there twice. Do this in remembrance. You know, we forget a lot of things. I can speak for me. I'm a good forgetter. The advantage to that is when it comes to watching movies, even though I've seen it before, I can enjoy it all over again because I might not know what's coming. Just depending how much time has passed. You know, we forget for a number of reasons. Distractions. Getting older helps you forget. Just the passing of time. Sometimes we forget because it wasn't that important to us in the beginning. If it's not that important, we're less likely to remember it. But we do forget important things too. Can I see the hands of everybody? Teresa, go ahead and put yours up. Who have forgotten their children. Now, wait, hold them up for just a minute. Y'all look around. Because for the children here who have been forgotten, I don't want you to think that you're the only one. It just happens, okay? You are important, and we're sorry. Now, we've come a long way to remembering things since that day of tying the ribbon around the finger. I don't know how many of y'all did that. You know, you got to remember something, so you tie a ribbon around your finger, and then you get home, and you're wondering, why is that ribbon around your finger? Yeah, you had that method, but now we've got calendars that we can mark, and we've got these devices, and we've got buzzes and beeps and dings and things going off to remind us. You can set timers on. I love the timer on my phone. I can just say, "Hey, Siri, set a timer for 30 minutes, and 30 minutes later, it rings, and then I got to remember why it rang. Do this in remembrance of me. You've got social media. When you forget somebody's birthday, you get on Facebook, and guess what? You're reminded. And then somebody gets it wrong and says, "Happy birthday," and it wasn't their birthday, and everybody else chimes in. That's the way that goes. You know, God would have special feasts and set up memorials, piles of stones, different celebrations, Passover, and things like that. And communion is one of those things that we have that we set up to remember and do in remembrance what the Lord said, him. To remember the Lord, to remember what he did for us. We have special days, even in around us. You know, we have birthdays and anniversaries because it's easy to get busy in life and just forget something. And when we have that birthday, we take that day or a part of that day and just designate it to that person to celebrate them and to remember their value to us and to celebrate that value. So special days are important. Special days are meaningful. And so communion is one of those times where we remember. And I want to do, we're going to call this message, Take a Good Look. And I want to talk about a fourfold look as we get ready to go to the Lord's table. Number one, we look back. In the passage I read to you in verse 26, it says, you proclaim the Lord's death. We look back. The Lord died for us many years ago, but we look back and we remember what he did. We need to remember and have a constant realization of what Jesus has done for us. You know, there are some things that are just constant. I am in a constant realization that I am married. I don't forget that I'm married. I'm not driving down the road and all of a sudden it dawns on me, oh, I have a wife. I know that I do. It's constant. And the same thing with the Lord, we need to have a realization constantly of what he has done for us. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, Jesus died for you and me, and it wasn't an easy death. I'm not attracted to death. I don't like the idea of death, but an easy death could be preferred over a long time, difficult suffering. You know, if you get shot and it's instant, that wasn't too hard. Jesus didn't die an easy death. The death by crucifixion was a very difficult death. You know, they would go by as you're hanging there and you're suffering and you've already been whipped and everything else, and it's recorded that most people don't even make it to the cross. After the whipping, they have died. But then they're hung on the cross. For those that do make it to the cross, they hang there for a while, and then a guard comes along and breaks the legs. Because the thing is, the legs, you're supporting yourself up, and it helps you to breathe because you're losing your breath, and so the legs help you to breathe by pushing up. And when they break your legs, now you're suspended, and you can't push yourself up, and you suffocate. They did not break the legs of Jesus. He was gone when they got to him, but he chose when he would be gone. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. He spilled his blood. And Leviticus tells us that life is in the blood. Without blood, you die. Without your blood, you don't have physical life. But without his blood, you and I don't have eternal life. There has to be blood for there to be life. And Jesus spilled his blood that we could have eternal life. The blood is spoken of over 400 times in the Bible. And I have a full list here. I'm going to read them to you. Just checking you. 400 times, I got five, okay? Five. Matthew, Jesus said this, for this is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, no forgiveness. Paul said this, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. Peter said this, we are not redeemed with silver and gold and precious stones, but with the precious blood of Christ. John said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Whether or not we understand it or whether or not we get it, blood spill was necessary for you and I to have eternal life. For you and I to have redemption, forgiveness of sins, blood had to be spilled. And in the Old Testament, it was the blood of goats, the blood of animals. Jesus came, the once and perfect sacrifice, and that is all we need. During a Vietnam War, a young West Point graduate was sent over to lead a group of new recruits into battle. He did his job well, tried his best to keep his men from ambush and from death. But one night, when they had been under attack, he was unable to get one of his men to safety. And so this soldier that was left behind was severely wounded, couldn't fend for himself. And from the trenches, the young lieutenant and his men could hear him in pain. They all knew that whoever would go to attempt to save him, even if it was successful, they would most certainly lose their life. Eventually, the young lieutenant, he's the leader, he crawls out of hiding towards the dying man. He gets him to safety, but he's killed before he can save himself. After the rescued man returns to the States, the lieutenant's parents, the one who had lost his life, the parents heard that he was in their vicinity, and wanting to know this young man whose life was spared at such a great cost to them, they invited him to dinner. And so this man, whom their son had saved, shows up for dinner. He is obviously drunk. He's rowdy. He's obnoxious. He tells inappropriate jokes. He shows no gratitude for the sacrifice of the man who died to save him. It's not even brought up by him. The grieving parents did their best to make the man's visit worthwhile. And finally, he leaves. As the dad closed the door behind him, the mother collapses in tears and says this: "To think that our precious son had to die for somebody like that." That's what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did. He died for somebody like you and somebody like me. And so when we come to the Lord, we remember what he has done. We look back. The second thing, we look within. In verse 28, it says, "Let a man examine himself." So examination is the key word here. The second look is within. We look back, then we look within. We look at ourselves. What do you see? How are you living? Are you putting Jesus first in your life? How is your commitment level to the Lord? And see, this is between you and him. Paul, when he wrote the Corinthian church, if you don't know this, the Corinthian church was in all kinds of problems. They were having all kinds of issues. There was all kinds of carnality going on. They were not living very well as believers of Jesus. And so Paul writes them and he tells them to examine themselves because there is a problem. And Paul is basically saying this. See, the church, they're getting ready for communion like we are. But when they would have communion, they didn't have grape juice like we do. They had the real stuff. And they were getting drunk and quarreling among themselves and having fights and all kinds of immorality that would go on the Lord's day. And so Paul is writing them, and Paul, in effect, is saying, look at yourselves. What a mess. If you don't get your life straightened out, the Lord is going to have to do it for you. The way I read it is, if we don't judge ourselves, we're going to be judged. See, there is a sowing and reaping principle in the Word of God. And if we don't judge ourselves, then things take their natural course and it will come back to you. See, it's easy to take a look at others and see their faults, see their failures. It's easy for me to point at my neighbor and see what they're not doing right and see what they could have done better. But right now, this is a time for looking in the mirror. This is a time to take a close look at yourself, at your behavior, at your habits, your thought life, your motives, your attitudes. And I don't know what you see when you look in. Now, maybe when you look at me, especially on Sunday morning, and I've combed my hair and brushed my teeth and everything for you guys. And you might look up here and think, man, the pastor's got it all together. You don't know all that goes on up here, all that goes on in here. I've talked to myself a lot. Sometimes I tell myself stuff like, you're more than a conqueror in Jesus. I make declarations. Because of Jesus, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you need to talk to yourself that way. Listen, the psalmist talked to himself all the time. It's okay to talk to yourself. As long as you're saying the right stuff. But sometimes, I'm not saying them kinds of things. Sometimes I'm looking in the mirror, I'm going, you are an idiot. What a loser. When are you going to get this right? You've been following Jesus for 40 plus years and you're still dealing with that? I ask myself questions like this. What kind of husband am I? I wonder what it's like to be married to a guy like me. I wonder what it's like to have a dad like me. Yeah, there's good, but when I'm doing self-examination, I'm looking at the squeaky wheel. I'm looking at the problem areas, and when I look into the crevices, when I look into the dark, when I see the problem areas, I don't like what I see. Thank God for forgiveness. So we examine ourselves. But here's the thing. Examination is useless if we don't adjust from there, if we don't make a correction. When I go to the eye doctor and I do all the little tricks that he has me do, I leave with glasses. If I do all the little things and I don't leave with glasses, What's the purpose of an examination? There's no need for an examination if I can't have some help, if I can't have some correction. So we examine ourselves, but the purpose of self-examination is for correction, and forgiveness is part of that correction. You know what I got to do sometimes? I got to look in the mirror and go, you know what? I forgive you. I got to forgive myself. I got to forgive others. You know, I think the key word today is forgiveness. This is all about the Lord spilling his blood for us and making redemption and forgiveness of sins possible for us. So God forgives us. So when I'm confessing all my stuff, the Lord's like, got it, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. It's already done. It's been done. We got to learn to forgive ourselves, and we got to learn to move forward. We got to quit making excuses and make changes. Make the adjustments. And then when you self-examine, maybe you'll be a little better, but you won't be perfect. You won't get it all. You won't get it all just right until he comes. Amen? So we look back. We look within. And the third look is we look around. In chapter 10, verse 17, it says this, For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We are one bread and one body. The key word here is appreciation. We look back with realization of what God has done for us. We look within with an examination of ourselves so that we can adjust and get better, because we need to grow in this thing. But then we look around. You know what? Why don't you just do that right now? Just look around. We're talking about the body of Christ. Look around and appreciate who the Lord has given you. You know, I thought about this. I thought about just bringing up two or three names of, as I look around, who I could appreciate. But then I thought, that might be getting myself in trouble. But I want you to know that I have much appreciation for this church and for what it means to me. And I'm not just talking about just the church as a whole, but individuals in this particular church. We give thanks to God for our Christian family. Appreciate your circle and enlarge your circle. We need each other. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one because they have a good return for the work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. One may be overpowered, but two can defend themselves. A cord of three is not easily broken. And in Proverbs 27:17, most of you know it well, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We have a responsibility to each other, appreciate each other, and then we be responsible to one another. Hebrews chapter 3 says this, encourage one another so that you're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, some people, we're all tempted, but some people fall prey because of a lack of encouragement. Encouragement helps us to be strong against sin. And then Hebrews chapter 10, stir up love and good works in one another. And then let me give you the rest of it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, this is where the preachers go to make you feel really guilty for not making a church. But you're here. But maybe I can make you feel guilty for not making Wednesday. No. I don't even think it's talking about church attendance as much as it's talking about church connection. Now, get the difference here. There's a lot of people that go to church a lot, but they're not connected. And there's some people that can't make it as often as they'd like, but they're connected. See, not for assembling the attendance of yourselves. No, the assembling of yourselves. All you guys and gals know, you get that box. And on it, those two words that we hate, assembly required. It's like a square box. Hey, the swing set came in. Doesn't look like a swing set. Yeah, you got to put it together. It'll look like one when you're done. Well, maybe. Assembly required. The box to your front door, that's attendance. That's not enough. We got to get out of the box. We got to get out of our circle. We get out of our comfort zone, and we've got to assemble. Somebody over here needs to assemble with somebody over here. We give you a walk around, and some of you take it as a little nap time. We're giving you a chance to assemble. Hey, I go to church a lot. We're not talking about attendance. We're talking about a connection. Assemble. What good does it do to order the swing set and have it sit on the front porch for 2 months. You got to get it out of the box and put it together. I want to encourage some of you to make better effort to assemble, to connect. See, we do donuts and coffee, but it's not about the health food donut that we get you. It's about opportunity to assemble. Wednesday nights, we feed supper to everybody. Part of the reason is so that, because a lot of you are working right up to the last minute, we're trying to save you time so you don't have to go home, make supper and all that. We got supper for you, supper for your kids. Just show up and we'll feed you supper. And then from 7 to 8, we have our class and things like that. And some of you can't make it. I get it. But for those of you that can, come a little early and eat. Show up for coffee and donuts. I'm trying to watch my figure. Okay, bring a bagel. BYOB, bring your own bagel. Bring a banana. But come early and assemble. There's some pretty awesome people in the house. You're one of them. Y'all need to assemble. I'm going to mention one person. And I'm putting him on the spot. But you don't have to get up or anything. But Jeremy and Kelly Fisk are our new neighbors. I say new. It's been a couple of years now. They have cats. We have dogs. But we get along. We needed a drummer. And Jeremy shows up. But here's the more awesome thing. It's not just he's a drummer. We appreciate that. But if you haven't heard his story, how Jesus got his attention, it's amazing. You know, God can get people's attention. I shared my story just a few weeks ago. Paul's got a story. Every one of you that know Jesus, you have a story. Some of you have a story waiting. That's all right. Jeremy, Kelly, I appreciate you guys. Good neighbors. Mowed my yard. One day, you know, had a little issue with the heart, so I couldn't mow the yard. And then it got better, and I told y'all, I've been given permission to mow. I wasn't going to tell y'all until after summer one more time. But I felt guilty and stuff, so I went ahead and confessed it. And one day I'm sitting in the house, and I'm getting up, and about I've got to finish this, and in 10 minutes I'm going to go mow the front yard. A couple of minutes later, I hear a mower. I'm thinking, well, the neighbor's mowing too. I look, no, it's not. It's my neighbor mowing my yard. Awesome. Well, not Jeremy, his kid. But Jeremy told him to. Appreciate the body of Christ. Yeah. Connect and assemble with people of like-mindedness. You might miss out on something great. You might be missing out on a great relationship. Not everybody's going to be your flavor. I get it. Baskin Robbins has 31 flavors. You don't have to eat them all. All right, the last one. We look back, we look within, we look around, and then we look ahead. We go back to that verse we started with, verse 26, where it said, we proclaim his death. Well, the rest of it is, we proclaim his death till he comes. Anticipation is the key word here. We started by looking back. We end by looking forward. So this is a look to the future. Not just, what are you going to do with your life? Yeah, that can be part of it. But this is when the Lord will come again and we're going to have communion with him, not in his absence, but in his presence. So question, are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord with A, joy, or B, fear? Or I'll give you a C, I toggle back and forth. You know, I still remember this. We grew up on the corner in South Angleton, we're in the corner of two roads, and up the road there was another crossway, and my dad would come home from work, and he would come up to that crossway and then come down the road and park in our driveway, and my mom would always let us know, Dad be coming pretty quick, and me and my brother would go stand at the glass door and look at that crossway waiting for the blue truck. I heard an aw. That's nice. Thank you. Waiting for the blue truck. Sometimes mom would say, listen, Dad's working over. No use standing at the door. But we would always stand at the door with anticipation, waiting for Dad to get home. Well, not always. There were those days where my brother started something. And my mom would say something like, just wait till your dad gets home. When she said, just wait till your dad gets home, we never went to the door in anticipation of Dad's arrival. It was more like, please let him work over. Let him work overtime, overtime, overtime. So do you look forward to the return of the Lord with joy or with dread? Well, if things are right between you and Jesus, it's probably joy, but there could be those moments like I had growing up. Wait till your dad gets home, and maybe there's a little fear. Now, there's a little bit of difference here. The Lord will punish you. The Lord will discipline you. But he's not going to snatch heaven from you. Church, so what are you saying, Pastor? Once saved, always saved? Listen, let me just go ahead and get this out there. I'm taking a little extra time here. I am once saved, always saved, almost. That's my doctrine. Once saved, always saved, almost. I'll explain that on another day. I shouldn't even open that door. The Lord will return. I'll close with this final story. We'd had youth rallies once a month when I first got in this thing, and I led those for a while, but this was before then, and I would attend these youth rallies. And I went to a youth rally. I still remember where it was. It was at the church in Clute, where Brendan's dad is pastoring. Pastor Mills was the pastor there, and I forget the speaker's name, but I think it might have been Jim Tucker. Doesn't matter. We're in the gymnasium. Chairs are set up, and we're having service, and the preacher preached on the return of the Lord. I haven't been saved a very long time, maybe a year, and I'm at that rally. He's preaching on the return of the Lord. Literally, and I don't misuse the word literally like some do, which is a pet peeve of mine, literally, by the time he's done, I am trembling. I mean, I'm like, the Lord's coming back any minute. And we have an altar call, and I'm at the front, and I pray. Years later, I'm at another youth rally. A different speaker is speaking on the return of the Lord, and I find myself at the altar again. But it's for a different reason. Because as I sat there, I wasn't moved as much. And I went back in my mind to that other youth rally when I was moved. And I sat there and I thought, well, Lord, it's not the same. I went to the altar that first time out of great conviction. I went to the altar out of the second time out of conviction. But it was for a different reason. You know, sometimes you can be driven to the altar. You ever been in a service, by the time you get somebody, I am just ready to get to the altar. That was me the first time. The second time, it's just a conscious choice. I need to go to the altar. I'm not being driven there. I am just making the decision. I need to go to the altar. Church, can I tell you this? When we have altar time, and we don't have it every week, just depends on the layout of the service. But when we have altar time, don't feel like you got to be driven. If you need to be at an altar, if you need prayer, whether you're trembling, whether you feel it or not, if you just know, you know what, I need to get to that altar. I need somebody to pray for me. Then come on. Amen. And let us pray with you. Let us assemble with you in prayer. Someone asked Dwight Moody this, if you knew the Lord would return tonight, how would you spend the rest of your day? And he replied without hesitation, I wouldn't do anything different. He's ready. He's good. How about you? If you knew the Lord would come before dark today, are there changes that you would make? Back to self-evaluation. You know, if we can all say we're ready, then Revelation 22:20 says this, come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that? Come, Lord Jesus. Now, I realize there might be another category. There's joy, there's dread, but there's an in-between. It's, yeah, I have joy, but I want to get married first. I went through that. I want to have kids first. I get that. Set all that aside and just know, when you go to be with the Lord Jesus, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to get up there and go, Lord, it's so good to see you, but can I go back for a little bit? No. What's there makes everything down here pale in comparison. Now, for the rest of this message, this 9-minute video that we're going to move into before communion, it's two guys, and we've used their material before, and they're going to play six different parts. This is the perspective of six people that were close to Jesus right before his death and right at his death. So I want you to watch this.
It was a different kind of Passover, to say the least. I remember right when we sat down, Philip leaned over to me and he whispers, "Hey, Thomas, I feel like something special's gonna happen tonight." I looked at him, I said, "I doubt it." I was wrong. Jesus got up from the table. He walked over and grabbed a basin of water and a towel. And I remember at the time thinking to myself, what's Jesus doing with the foot water? You know, I doubt he's gonna wash somebody's feet. I was wrong. He knelt down and began to wash Bartholomew's feet. Bart just sat there. He didn't say anything. He didn't move. None of us did. Jesus finished and went on to James and Andrew and the rest of us. I remember at the time thinking, this is so strange, yet wonderful. And then I thought, I doubt anybody's going to say anything right now. I was wrong. You know who broke the silence? Peter.
No way you're going to wash our feet. I mean, that's what I told him. He could wash other people's feet, but he wasn't going to wash mine. I looked at him and I said, Jesus, you're not going to wash our feet. I mean, you're the king. And he looked at me and he said, well, then you can have nothing to do with me. And I'm like, ouch. Okay, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my whole body if you have to. He looked at me and said, no, your feet will be fine, Peter. In the midst of him washing our feet, he teaches us servanthood.
Then Jesus took some bread and some wine. He blessed it and he served it to us. He said it was a new covenant with his blood. And he said, tonight, all of you will lose faith in me. I remember thinking right then, lose faith in you? Never. But I didn't say anything. I just sat there.
I couldn't just sit there. I had to say something. So I looked at him and I said, Jesus, I love you. You can count on me. Everybody else may fall away, but I will not. You can count on me. He looked at me and he smiled. He said, Peter, you'll deny me three times for tomorrow morning. Ouch. The next thing I knew, we were wrapping things up and we were headed to the garden to pray.
Once we got to the garden, it just got crazy. Jesus asked Peter, James, and myself to go further in the garden with him and pray, and we did. We tried. We kept falling asleep. Jesus kept waking us up. I remember one time he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's true. It's all a blur. And I think this whole mess got started because of Judas. Did he really think what he was doing was right?
There he is. He's the one you want, one praying by himself. Now the others, they will come up and try to create some scene. But the one that I kiss on the cheek, that's the one you want. Now 30 pieces of silver, right? That's what we agreed upon? 30 pieces. Forget about the rest. The one that I kiss on the cheek, that's the one you want.
A kiss? Judas betrays Jesus with the kiss of a friend? And then it got crazy. Peter grabs a sword and he cuts off this guy's ear. And Jesus reached down and picked it up and put it right back on the guy's head. As if nothing had happened. And then they took him. I'd love to tell you that we fought for him, but we didn't. Everyone ran. I ran. I'm so ashamed.
What have I done? What have I done? Was I so stupid to think that I've killed him? I've killed him. I've crucified Jesus.
I crucified Jesus. It's what the crowd wanted, and that's what they got. And personally, I don't feel like that man did anything to deserve that, but I was just a soldier doing my job. When the governor gave his sentence, that's when I would go to work. I loved that job. I felt like I was administering justice every time I nailed someone to a tree. But that man didn't deserve that. Didn't make sense to me.
It makes no sense. There I was, rotting in a jail cell for stealing, murdering. You name it, I've done it. And I knew the next time I stepped foot outside that jail cell, and that was it. So the guards, they came and got me, and they put me beside this guy that was beaten to a pulp. Then Governor Pilate started asking the crowd, which one of these men do you want me to set free? I mean, it was obvious. I mean, the crowd, they're going to say, let Jesus go. And then I was going to tell them where they could go. And then the crowd, they started chanting Barabbas. I mean, they were saying my name. They were saying my name over and over and over again. The guards, they threw me to the crowd, and they took Jesus to Golgotha. I mean, one minute I am a man marked for death, and then the next I'm free. It made no sense. So I followed him all the way to Golgotha.
I was stationed at Golgotha that day. We just raised the second criminal when they brought him to me. I'll never forget the way he looked. He'd been beaten, spit on, whipped. He was unrecognizable as a man. Hideous. What was left of his clothes were stripped off of him, and he was thrown down on the cross. And that's when I went to work. Generally, when you crucify a man, the first hand is the most difficult. The criminal wants to get away, he fights you. So I would have two soldiers hold him down, but this guy, he didn't put up a fight. I just thought he was exhausted. As an executioner, I've been called every name in the book. I've had men yell at me, plead with me. But I wasn't prepared for that. He looked at us. He looked at me. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He forgave me.
Forgive them. He said, forgive them. Who is he? Forgive. It should have been me up there. I was the one that was supposed to be hanging on that cross. He took my place. Then I looked up, and I remember he took a deep, agonizing breath, and he said, it is finished. And then he died.
Surely this man was the Son of God.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.